Okay, this morning, my message is about forgiveness. I entitled it The Powerful Message of Forgiveness, which I believe with all my heart. And I have a couple stories I want to tell to start off. The first one is amusing. I was just talking with Tony Verasinghe, and he reminded me that Turandu is working in Chicago right now at Macy's. Well, at the rehearsal dinner a couple weeks ago for the big wedding, someone noticed, I think it might have been my daughter Faith, that my wife and Peter's then fiance, Evan's mother, had identical shoes on. So we started laughing like some kids were snapping pictures and they were going to like post it on Facebook, like the mother of the bride and the mother of the groom at the rehearsal dinner had identical shoes, which they both bought on sale at the clearance rack at Macy's. So we just said these families were meant for each other, right? Okay. Clearance rack, Macy's, same shoes. That was great. Okay, the second story is a serious story. On the plane, I was sitting next to a young man, probably in his 30s, I would guess. And we were just chatting back and forth, and he found out about the wedding, and you know, we got talking. So at one point, I asked him, I said, oh, do you have any siblings? And he became very quiet. And he said, well, I had a brother, but he was killed. So then I was kind of a bit stunned and taken aback, and I said, I'm so sorry. And I said, do you mind if I ask what happened? He goes, no. And he began to tell me that his brother was studying at school, was out, was held up by a drug addict, and after he took his money, he shot him and killed him. So then I was kind of doubly taken aback. And I said, that's terrible. I'm so sorry. I mean, what do you say? And we continued to talk for a little bit. And he shared more about how hard it was at the trial. And they had caught the man. And, you know, seeing it and having it, you know, revisited all over. And so kind of at that point, we both kind of got quiet for a moment. Does anything come to your mind when you're talking to someone? Like, what do you think of if you know, kind of put myself in those shoes? What's one of the first things you would think of that you might want to ask the person? Maybe I'm the only one who thinks this way. No, I was like, have you forgiven them? Exactly. So I said, do you mind if I ask you a question? He goes, no. I said, have you been able to forgive that man? And then he got very quiet again. And he talked some more and, you know, basically, and I added to saying that if I were in your shoes, I think I would find it very hard to forgive him. Or if someone murdered one of my children, I would find it hard to forgive that person. And he went on and talked about, describe the situation some more, is very hard to think of forgiving that person. So I said, well, I said, are you a man of faith? And he said, yes. And I said, do you believe God's forgiven you? And he said, yes. I said, why did God forgive you? He said, because I asked. I said, exactly. It wasn't because of how good of a person you were, it's because you humbled yourself and asked. And so Jesus tells us to forgive other people in the same way. And then he's kind of quiet again. I said, is it okay that I'm like talking this way? He goes, no, keep going. So we talked some more. I said, why did God forgive you? I said, because of his unconditional love. I said, that's true. I said, it's unconditional because Jesus died on the cross and he paid for your sins. And he also paid for this other man's sins. So we kept talking. It was really powerful. And believe me, I never imagined I'd get into a discussion like that, you know, with this gentleman. on the plane. So I wanted to share the story. Oh, and one other thing. I also, when he said keep going, I thought of the story of Corrie Ten Boom. How many of you don't know who Corrie Ten Boom is? You're unfamiliar. Okay, let me share this story briefly. Corrie Ten Boom grew up in the Netherlands before World War II. Very strong Christian family. When the Nazis took over the Netherlands and were carrying Jews away and killing them in concentration camps, their family began to hide Jewish people. They built like a special room, like up in the third floor of their house. It was called The Hiding Place. And there's a book called The Hiding Place and an old movie called The Hiding Place that you can get. It's very moving. Eventually, they helped many people for a year or so, but eventually they were revealed. Someone told the Nazis. So her whole family was sent away to concentration camps. And she and her sister were in the same concentration camp. And her sister was an especially strong believer and always told her to forgive and not hold bitterness. And we have to pray for these people. They don't know what they're doing. They're held by Satan. And, you know, Corrie always painted herself as like, no, I want, like, you know, to fight back or revenge. And it was always Betsy. And towards the end of their stay, Betsy died. And right after that, Corrie was released. And to this day, she can't figure out why, you know, that happened, except that the Lord wanted her to be released. And after the war, she began to travel in churches, first in Europe, then eventually all over the world. She became very famous. And her message was always on forgiveness. That if we don't forgive, we become bitter. If we don't forgive, we're being the opposite of what Christ called us to be as believers. And she was giving this message in a German church one day. And after the service, people often came up to talk to her. And this man started walking towards her, and she recognized him. He was a guard from the concentration camp where she and her sister had been held. And she relates that when she saw him coming forward, her heart froze. It was the first time she had to face someone face-to-face from that death camp. And the man came up, and he introduced himself and said, Fraulein, I'm so-and-so. I actually worked at Ravensbrück that you mentioned in your talk. And it's so good to hear the message of God's forgiveness, and I've confessed my evil and sins to God, and I believe he's forgiven me, but I feel I need to repent to you and ask for your forgiveness. And she said inside, her heart was cold as ice. And she found herself thinking, does this man think that what happened to Betsy can just be done away with for the asking? But then the next thing that came to her was she knew what Christ said, that if you don't forgive others, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. So she said, Lord, my heart is not in this at all. Because he said, Fraulein, will you forgive me? And he extended his hand. So she goes, I guess I can, like, stick my hand out and try and shake his hand. So very mechanically, she said she put her hand out and grasped his hand. And when he grasped hers, this warmth went into her hand, flowed up through her arm, into her chest, and felt like her physical body and also her heart. And she started crying. And she said, yes, brother, I do forgive you. I really do, from the heart. So when I told that story, it had a big impact on the gentleman who was sitting next to me. Now, why do I share this story? One, I think it's an important story that's worth telling. But I wanted to ask, do you think you could have a conversation with somebody like that? How many of you think you might be able to do that? Talk about forgiveness. All right, good. How many of you say, like, oh, I'm not so sure. That's, you know, I mean, it's a little scary. Yeah, exactly. Well, I want to encourage you. I believe you can have that kind of conversation. I really do. I wasn't expecting it. It just began to unfold right before me. Now, it did take a step of faith to ask, were you able to forgive that man? But it actually felt like a very natural thing to do, given the conversation. And God obviously blessed it. Point number one on your outline is this. You have what other people need. You have what other people need. You have the forgiveness of God in your life. Wow. And we could go on. You have the peace of God. You have the joy of the Lord. You have Jesus. Of course, all those things flow from Jesus, right? There is an incredible need for forgiveness in our society today. Do you agree with that? How many offenses and broken relationships are there in America today? Lots, right? Tons. I mean, it's the human condition is just sin. Think of just murders. How many murders are there in America every year? It's like tens of thousands. How many crimes are there where people take something from someone else or hit someone? Or millions, right? So there's millions of people who have that pain of that offense. Look how many marriages end in divorce. So it's very painful. There's a broken relationship. The children from divorced families, Ingrid's mom and dad were divorced. That tends to create an animosity towards one of the parents. Ingrid always blamed her father. So there's all children. They need forgiveness, right? They need to learn to forgive. How many of you know people at your workplace who have bitterness or animosity towards another person? Anybody? Yeah, exactly. I mean, it's there. So forgiveness would impact literally millions of people in our society today. And we know that. There's a huge need for forgiveness and reconciliation in America. So number two, reconciliation of human relationships requires forgiveness. It's an essential part. And sometimes relationships, you can't always reconcile them. Like, you may have a willingness to forgive someone, and they may not want to have anything to do with you, or they may want to hold something against you. So God understands that. So as long as you have forgiven and released that person, you've done your part, and God sees it. And God will bless you for doing that. Number three, many people around you have unresolved conflicts with others. So what do they need to learn how to do? Forgive, okay? So again, you have what people need. What a great need there is in our world today for forgiveness. Our world is sick, and you have the medicine that people need. That's number four. Now, do you believe that? I'm trying to convince you. Because I think lots of times, you know, when we think of, I don't know, being a witness for Christ or, you know, being a Christian who reaches out to others, we kind of feel inadequate. Has anyone ever felt inadequate about being a witness for Jesus? Yeah, we're just kind of like, you know, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. And I understand that. I felt that way dozens of times myself. So I'm sharing this story to give you a way to look at people around you and say, wow, are there any people around me who need to know about forgiveness? I bet you can think of some. And perhaps if you prayed for them, maybe God would actually open a door that you could talk about that sometime. Now, there's a couple of scriptures that I came across simply reading in my kind of daily reading this past week, which I felt were appropriate for us. So the first one is Isaiah 41, 9 through 10. It's on your sheet. It says this, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So why I like that is God says, you are my servant, all right? So we're all servants of the Lord, right? Amen? All right, thank you. I thought I lost you there for a minute. We're all servants of the Lord, right? Okay. God says, I will strengthen you. I will help you. I love that, okay? Let's read the next one together. Isaiah 42, 6 through 7. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. All right, amen. Now, this is a prophecy primarily concerning Jesus, all right? So we know that Jesus is a light to the Gentiles. Jesus opened the eyes of the blind, literally. Is Jesus here in person to do that today? No, he's not here. But is he here? Yes, he's here in you, all right? Look at your neighbor or somebody next to you, say, Jesus is here in you. Okay, so you get to be the one who can open blind eyes. People who are blind to Jesus, people who are blind to their need of forgiveness, their need to forgive somebody else. How many of you actually have actually helped another person forgive someone who had wronged them? Have you ever done that? All right, a few of us. Do you think you could do it again? Sure you could. You think others of you, do you think there's an opportunity that you could help someone forgive somebody else? Because as you, good. Luke, good for you. So as you do that, it's very natural to begin to talk about the forgiveness of God, right? So it's just a very easy way to begin to talk about how Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins so that we can be forgiven and we can be reconciled, restored to our relationship with God. So, number five, the fill-in, do not fear being a witness. Do not fear that you're a servant and you think, oh, how can I help other people? God says, I will what? Help you. That was the scripture. Now, what's an example most recently in our country of the power of forgiveness? How about what happened in Charleston, South Carolina? I mean, a friend of mine was emailing me, and we were talking about something totally different. He said, did you hear what happened in Charleston, South Carolina? I said, no. So I went, Googled it and, read the story, and I was shocked. Can you imagine? I mean, this sounded... How many churches just have Wednesday night Bible studies and prayer meetings? I mean, can you imagine that? It doesn't sound like how many people were there, like 15 people or 20. I mean, typical kind of small midweek meeting. Somebody new comes in. You think, oh, wow, there's a new person. You welcome them. You know what I mean? You're kind of hoping the Spirit of God touches them. And then all of a sudden, the guy pulls out a gun and starts shooting people and killing them. I mean, it's so shocking and unfathomable. And yet, when you read the stories about it, it's so great because at least every news story I read where they interviewed either someone who was at the prayer meeting or someone in the immediate family, what was their statement to the media? Even though this really hurt us, we're choosing to forgive. One person, when they caught the guy, very soon afterwards, brought him in, and at some point someone was being asked about how they felt towards this guy. Said, well, he really hurt me. He hurt many people, but we're not going to let that stop us from forgiving him. I forgive him, and God will forgive him. That's powerful. And, of course, after that happened, what was the number one fear everybody's feeling about it? It could be another Baltimore, right? I mean, here's a white guy going into a primarily black church and murdering 9 people. That's terrible. Instead, it turned into a testimony of forgiveness, and then they had a big rally. I just read about this. I didn't know about this until just this past week. I read an article in World Magazine where they called for a, a peace and unity rally. And there's this big bridge in the city that they got people on both sides of the bridge, and they were hoping to get maybe like 1,000 people to come one evening and like march across the bridge and meet in the middle and pray for the city of Charleston. Does anybody know how many people actually showed up? 20,000 people. Isn't that remarkable? I didn't know that until just the other day. 20,000 people showed up. So it just, the whole bridge, you know, was just packed with people praying for their city. So here's a question I ask. Do you think all the people who, you know, attended that Bible study or in that church, do you think if you'd asked them ahead of, you know, time, just not knowing that this, of course, was going to happen, are you the kind of person who could just, you know, like talk to the news media or like be a real light for Christ, you know, no matter whatever happened? They'd probably say, well, probably like, I don't know, I hope so, right? I mean, they'd probably be like us. But Christ is in them. And when they were in that situation, he helped them be a light to the whole nation. I just thank God for that. So number six, forgiveness in Charleston made believers a light to our nation. All right, let's close by looking at a passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. I'm starting the reading from the New American Standard Bible. It says this: for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So Paul just had this very real sense that Jesus had died, in essence, to save his life. So, you know, sometimes you read stories in the newspaper where, you know, something terrible happens. Somebody maybe, like, dives in and they, like, rescue a person from a flood, but then they get carried away and die. And if you're the person who was rescued, you feel forever indebted to that person who saved you. And Paul had that feeling about Jesus, that he had a revelation that actually, even though he was a very religious man, he was very upright, that he was sinful, and that God's judgment was going to be upon him when he died. And so Jesus revealed himself directly from heaven, and he became a follower of Christ. And then he writes this powerful statement: the love of Christ controls us. If Jesus loved me so much that he would die for me, I want that love to control me. Can we say amen to that? Yeah, I want that love to control me too. And so I have to conclude, as Paul did, to reach my goal, I have to reach Paul's conclusion. Jesus died for me, therefore I no longer live for Dave Hill. I live for the one who died and rose again on my behalf. So I want us, I know you believe that, I want us to take this to heart afresh. I want us to take it to heart afresh. Paul goes on to say, from now on we recognize no person according to the flesh, or the NIV says it, from a worldly point of view. Even though we once knew Christ that way, we no longer know him in such a manner. What that's talking about is, what was Paul's view of Jesus before he became a Christian? Pardon? Yeah, he was a false prophet or a false messiah. And his death on the cross, Paul would view that as God's judgment and curse. He got what he deserved, and that was a despicable way to die. So he used to see Christ that way. And then, all of a sudden, he realized his eyes are open. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. And so he looked at Christ in a new way. And he's saying that's the way we should look at ourselves and our brothers and sisters. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. It is so easy, because we're human, and because even though we're in Christ, we make mistakes, we have flaws, we sin at times. And when someone sins against you, do you tend to look at them as a new creation in Jesus? No, you tend to think like, that person hurt me and they owe me an apology and I'm so sick and tired of them, and we kind of get into our little rant. And Paul is saying, no, we recognize each other according to who we are in Christ. All right? So number 7, I put here, we're to be controlled by the love of Christ and not by the love of, what do Americans love? Self. Oh, that's a good one. That's not the one I was thinking of. What did I preach on a couple weeks ago? The love of comfort. So yeah, it's not by the love of self, not by the love of comfort, but by the love of Christ. Number 8, Paul's conclusion, we died with Christ and now live for him as what kind of people? New people. So what helps me get out of being self-centered and loving comfort? If I'm in a situation where I kind of feel like God wants me to do something, but it's uncomfortable, maybe I'm a little scared, I don't feel like it, if I remind myself what Jesus Christ did for me, Jesus Christ suffered, he died on a cross, then I look at what I have to do and I have to say, like, well, this isn't really that hard, is it? Can we agree to look at life that way? Let's look at life in light of Christ. This is the way I want to look at life. I want to be controlled by his love, not loving self and loving comfort. And then number 9, see your brothers and sisters as God sees them. His people, his children, new creations. It takes effort to do that. Let's go on. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. How did God reconcile the world to himself? By not counting people's sins against them. Okay, that gets back to point number 2. If you want to have reconciliation, it requires forgiveness. This is a powerful message. People who grow up in church, who grow up in a religious background, actually don't tend to think this way. They tend to think, God will forgive me if I do all the things right that I'm supposed to do. If I keep the commandments, if I read the Bible, if I go to church, if I pray, then maybe God will forgive me. That's not the message. That's not a good news message. That's a hard work, good luck, Charlie message. The good news message is, no matter how bad you've been, because Jesus took and paid all that sin on the cross, you can be forgiven by asking, if you humble yourself and sincerely want to repent and want God's forgiveness. It comes by asking, just like the gentleman on the plane realized. He goes, I ask God to forgive me. That's a powerful message. Forgiveness has great power. It has power. If I forgive someone who's hurt me, do you know what? They can't hurt me anymore. If I don't forgive someone who hurt me, every time I think of what they did, what happens? It hurts me again, and I get mad again, and then the tape goes off in my head again. I'm like, I can't believe they did that. They owe me an apology. And I can be hurt 100 times. People have been hurt 1,000 times from one injury. because they refuse to forgive and let it go. So this is, Paul says right very boldly, he's committed to us this message of reconciliation. The New Living says he's given us the task of reconciling people to himself. We might not be an evangelist, you're not a pastor, but there's people around you. You have the message of forgiveness that can impact their lives. And probably there's someone they need to forgive. It's like an opening for you to talk about it. All right, so number 10, I want you to fill this in. God has given to who? To whom? Not us. There you go. God has given me the ministry of reconciliation. I want you to say it's my job. Amen? It's like given us, that means, well, like Dave and Ari and Pat and Becky, and you know what I mean? They have, no. This is for all of us. If you've met Jesus Christ, if he's forgiven your sins, you have a message. Hallelujah. Number 11, in Christ, God is what? Not counting people's sins against them. Ed, could you get the worship team up here for us, please? Now, I want us to take a couple minutes to reflect on this message in light of the message that Rishi, the pastor and evangelist from India, gave us about a month and a half ago. If you weren't here, Rishi has a very powerful testimony of how God saved him out of Hinduism, and he was deep into the occult and spirits. So, I mean, there's a book out on the table you can buy for $20, his story. It's worth reading. It is quite a story. He had a prophetic word for us. The first part of the prophetic word was that he had a picture of somebody stirring up this like pot of delicious food. He said, "Your church is good food." I said, "That's true. People at Abundant Grace Church are like nice people. They're godly people. They taste good to people around them." The second part was a little more uncomfortable. He said, "You're like a doctor who's been trained and he's ready, you know, to, you know, go out and practice medicine, but he never actually starts practicing." And you think, well, why would a guy like, you know, get all that training but then not be out there actively trying to heal people? And he challenged us. He said, you need to be about bringing people to Christ. And if you're not about bringing people to Christ, then you're like the doctor who's not practicing. So I wanted us to pray. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to come to God's table. I want you to have a few minutes to process that. I don't know if some of you, maybe this is the first time you've heard it. Some of you kind of heard it, and maybe you haven't really had a chance to respond to that. Because I think it's an appropriate word for us. And that if we're willing to say, Lord, you know, maybe you're afraid, maybe you're uncomfortable, maybe you just feel like, I don't know, I feel like I can't do that. God says, you're in Christ. You're a new person. His Spirit lives in you. You've been forgiven. You are able to share this message of reconciliation and forgiveness with anybody God puts in your path. But we have to be willing and make ourselves available. So I'd like you to take a few minutes to just pray about that. Process whatever it is that you feel is hindering you. Talk to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. Then we're going to come and break bread together and celebrate Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So, Father, I just commend to you for these few minutes of quiet prayer. Father, we want the love of Jesus Christ to control us. We don't want the love of self to control us, the love of comfort. We don't want fear or wanting the approval of others to control us. Lord Jesus, we want your love to compel us, to give us a heart and an energy to share the message of forgiveness with others. Father, help us. So, Lord, I just commend my brothers and sisters to you. Help us take to heart Rishi's prophetic word. Lord, whatever way we need your empowering, we need you to free us, I ask you to do it today in Jesus' name. So just pray for a bit. So as I've been praying with you, God has just put on my heart what I said earlier. He wants you to know it's not too hard. He will help you. It's not too hard. Can we believe that this morning and receive that? So could you just pray after me? Father God, I thank you for your Son, Jesus, who gave us all for me. Today, afresh, I want Jesus to control my life. I pray, give me grace to believe it's not too hard. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In Jesus' name, amen. So I believe that if we kind of take this word to heart and pray about it, pray this week for where you're working, pray for people around you, Lord, there are people here who need to hear about forgiveness. I just believe God will start showing us people. And you can come back here, and when we have that open mic, you can share like, hey, this is, you know, what happened. And if it went great, tell us about it. If it didn't go so great, tell us about it anyways. Because we'll be happy that you made the effort and are trying to step out, okay? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. It was Passover. It was unleavened bread like this. He said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your body was broken. We thank you that you became sin. The sin of the whole world was laid on you. You became sin. You endured separation from the Father to save us. Thank you that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Lord, I thank you that you took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." For the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, we take it in remembrance that you died for us. Lord, thank you that we are totally forgiven because of you. Father, thank you you're not counting any of our sins against us. Can we say thank you together? Thank you, Lord. You're not counting any of our sins against us because of Jesus. Lord, I pray as everyone eats and drinks today, you would strengthen them. They would believe that you see them as righteous, not guilty, children of God. I pray, Lord, you would strengthen us in our hearts. I pray you would heal our bodies. I pray you would enable us, Lord, to release anyone who sinned against us. Father, we choose forgiveness today. In Christ's name, amen.